Would you all stand, please, for the reading of our gospel? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The Gospel of our Lord. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who was your favorite teacher? And what made that person so effective in teaching? I was thinking on my education, and one of my favorite seminary professors was Dr. Skip Sundberg, or Walter Sundberg. I loved him. He taught church history and made that subject come alive because he was so passionate about it. He also authentically, what made him so good as a teacher, he authentically lived what he taught and lived what he believed. He had a concern, too, for us as the students listening, not just to give us information, but he wanted what he was teaching us to have application in the parish, because he knew that it was going to be hard to be a parish pastor, which most of us were going to seminary for. And that helped me want to learn from him, too. I knew that he had a genuine interest in me. That's a good teacher. Now, what we saw today or read today, beginning of Matthew chapter 5, is the most famous and longest sermon that Jesus gave. He started, we've been watching the episodes of The Chosen in the midweek session, and the last episode we watched was the culmination of preparing for this Sermon on the Mount, and then delivering it, although the episode stopped before he gave the entire sermon. But as you hear again those words from Matthew and from Jesus in Matthew, that Beatitudes, you have to stop and go, this is the most profound teaching I've ever heard. Jesus was the most profound teacher we've ever seen in earth. None of the philosophers, none who have gone before him, had such a sermon or such a teaching as he did. At the end of these three chapters, end of chapter 7, it was said about his sermon these words, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." You see, the scribes and the teachers would always quote other people, quote Rabbi so-and-so and this teacher. But Jesus taught with authority on his own word in the presence of God as God himself. So this sermon, I want, as we're talking about today, Jesus teaches, he teaches us. And in your program today, there's a little section if you want to write some notes. And I'd encourage you to do so if you want to take away something and some thoughts to take away. But I want you to start by writing two words, be and learn. Be and learn. As I said, Jesus was the greatest teacher. But a good teacher, there's two parts to learning something. It's having a good teacher and having a willingness or a heart to be a student, to be taught. This sermon, the Beatitudes, began with these 12 or so statements about what it means to be blessed. And in The Chosen, the writers of that movie, I think, did a really phenomenal job in couching those statements in a way that made them come alive in a new way. When Jesus came up with those sayings to start his sermon, he said to Matthew, who was writing down the words that he was going to say, it's going to be a map. A map. He said, well, it's going to give directions to where people will find Jesus. And Jesus says to Matthew, if someone wants to find me, these are the groups to look for. These statements, these Beatitudes, are not just statements, they are imperatives. Imperative is a statement with an exclamation point. These are how God wants us to be. And so I'm going to share briefly each one of these and what that means to be this, be in this group, be with the groups that Jesus, where he's going to live. So first, be the poor in spirit. Someone who's poor in spirit knows that their true identity, their whole identity, is in God. It's in Christ. And so to be poor in spirit is to understand who you are in light of God, that he has chosen you and called you to be a son and daughter, but that it's not all about us. That's being poor in spirit. He says, be those who mourn. I don't know of a single person that would say, sign me up for mourning, please. I really want to have a funeral every day of the week. No. Why is it blessed to be someone who mourns? Well, when you mourn, it shows that you have loved much, because the person that is gone is missed in your life. They leave a hole in your life. When you mourn, it shows that you have loved. And that is why it's so essential to be blessed when you mourn, because when you love deeply, you miss them deeply. But Jesus says, those are the kind of people that I'm with, the people who mourn. He says, blessed are the meek. Now, that's not the weak. It's very important to distinguish that. The meek. My dad heard an illustration about what it means to be meek, and I find it very helpful. He says, someone meek is like a horse that is bridled and ridden by a rider. Now, if a skilled rider knows how to direct that horse very gently, but can use the reins, the bit, because they can be controlled, that horse is meek. Is that horse weak? No, the horse is very strong, one of the most powerful animals that we know of. But the horse is meek because the horse can be controlled. The horse goes where the rider wants the horse to go. And that's what it means to be a person under God, to live with him taking control of our lives. Carrie Underwood sang a song a number of years ago called Jesus Take the Wheel. And that's kind of that illustration that Jesus is the one driving the car. We're riding along, but that's what it means to be meek. These are the people that Jesus lives among. He says, be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who long for the coming of God's kingdom. Those who do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. They do what's right even when no one is watching. You know, who are you truly is who you are when you're alone and no one is watching. And those people have integrity. They know who they are, and they know that they want to live it. They don't just talk about their life in Christ. They live it. That's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, longing for God's kingdom to come. Next, be the merciful, the person who cares. I hope you will take chance to walk through the other room after church today. But most and many of the ministries that we support are because of mercy. Someone showed mercy to want to help a poor community or help someone doesn't have material means or the hungry or the homeless. Help reaching out and reaching people with the gospel. That is an act of mercy. And it shows that because Christ has been so merciful to us, we can be merciful to others. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus lives among. He says, be the pure in heart. A person who's pure in heart doesn't manipulate people to get their way. A person who is pure in heart is not going to take advantage of others for their own selfish gain. A pure in heart person, this is how I've seen it in my life, is when you think about a person that just kind of bugs you, okay? A person that really you have a hard time with, and you ask God to say, Lord, could you help me please see them with your eyes today so that I can see their good attributes, because I'm having a hard time right now seeing those. But the pure in heart is trying to see people, other people, as the Lord sees them. That's a person who's pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, or be the peacemakers. What's a peacemaker do? Well, they lower the temperature in a room. When there's people on different opinions or have an argument, a peacemaker can come and help lower the temperature in the room. They can help people relate, to find what they hold in common instead of what they hold in difference and what separates them. That's being a peacemaker. And finally, Jesus says, be those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's a funny thing, but people that are outside of the kingdom or outside of the church, some people have a real resentment toward Christians. And they don't like it that someone is following someone that they can't see. Following someone that they don't like the people who follow him or like. And so it can be that a person who's a Christian is hated because of Jesus, which is really baffling because we know Jesus. We know he's the Prince of Peace and our Savior and Lord. But Jesus says that you will be persecuted at times when you follow me, and that is a blessing. Because people want others to live up to their standards, which are very low. And then they can judge everyone else like they are and say, well, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. And if you follow Christ, you're trying to live by God's standards. You're never going to be perfect. But people hate people with standards. And that can be the reason why they persecute. These incredible groups of people represent the groups where you'll find Jesus. In other words, be these sorts of people. You may think to yourself, well, that's great, Jesus. The problem is that the people you're describing are representing the actual opposite of what our world lifts up as what's ideal in society. Our culture esteems the successful and the powerful and the popular, and these seem to be the opposite of that. So we're in a conundrum. What's it going to be? Should we follow Jesus or the world? Should we follow our sinful self or Jesus Christ? Popular culture or Jesus? Well, friends, hear this. Jesus is the greatest teacher, and he wants to lead us to life. And in following him, where these people are, these groups are, we experience his wholeness and his life. So, Jesus was the greatest teacher. Are you willing to be taught? Is a really good question. Are you willing to look honestly enough at your life and measure where your life and values are askew from the values of the kingdom? To really value what God values? Well, how that happens is a matter of our hearts. And I was thinking about, what does it mean to learn? Learn the second word for today. What does it mean to learn? You need to have first the heart of a learner, which is open to learning something new. It means at times you have to be willing to humble yourself to a better way, saying, I guess I don't know everything. And then correcting stinking thinking. That's an important part of learning. Changing your course and asking the Lord to help you. Well, I want to give a couple simple examples of what it means to be a learner. I did this at the first service, but then I thought, Sue, can you follow me with the camera? And can you go to this camera up here? So my dad went to a shoe store one time. And then can you put it on the screen? Maybe. We'll see. Well, nope. Other camera. No. Front camera. So you don't get that. Is it number 3? I'll start the story. So my dad went to a shoe store one time, and it was the kind of shoe store where they actually helped you. They put your shoes on and they tied your shoes for you to see how they, you know, fit. I haven't been to a shoe store like that for a long time. Usually you just take them off the shelf and you put them on. And the man who tied his shoe tied it in a certain way, and my dad said, how are you doing that? He said, this is the way I tied this shoe, you will never again have your shoe come untied. And my dad did that, and then he, so that camera doesn't work. Oh, here we go. Good. Now, can you zoom in on my shoe? All right. So, he says, what you do, if you can see this, let's try that. You take your first thing and you make one extra knot here, or maybe even two if you really want to stay closed. That really tightens it down. Then you take your bow and you turn it around. And instead of just tying it from there, you take the end of that and wrap it around one more time. Voila, that shoe, hey, actually, good job of zooming that, Sue. Thanks, by the way. That shoe will not come untied. In fact, I have hiked miles with my shoes tied that way, and it always stays tied the entire hike. And the great thing about it is you just pull the string, and you don't have to, like, fiddle with trying to untie the double knot. That's learning something. Humbling yourself and saying, you know, I need to learn a new way. There's probably a better way. Well, that's a very simple example. How about spiritually? What do we learn spiritually that makes us a learner? Well, again, going back to my dad, I learned to see him with the eyes of Jesus, because as a young man, and maybe you felt this way too about your parents, you didn't think they knew very much at a certain time in life. And when I was in my early 20s, I was kind of only seeing the things I didn't like about my father, not the good things that he represented. But I came to love him differently when I asked God to show me who he was as a man, as a person, and who God saw in him. And that changed my entire picture of him as well as my relationship with him. You may think, I need to learn to pray before acting instead of act before praying. That's a way to learn something. Like Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I found that if I act on my own right away, act first without praying, it can get me into a lot of trouble. But when I wait and pray and act as the Lord directs me and leads me, I do a lot better. So we're learning. That's being a learner. Learning what God wants to teach you. Learning to be in these groups of being humble, being merciful, being full of pure in heart, being those who are poor in spirit, the meek. The Lord wants us to be those things and be a learner. So I'm thankful that Jesus is the greatest teacher, and I invite you today again to be one who sits at his feet and learns from the Master. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you are this great, amazing teacher. Thank you for your great love for us. And because you care about us, you teach us things that matter, that help us. And these Beatitudes seem difficult to achieve because they are not reinforced in culture. But Lord, they are all about what your kingdom way is. Help us to learn from them and be the kinds of people that represent them. Thank you that you do not give up on us. You give us so many times and chances over and over again. We fail, we do good, we repent, we're forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to teach us. Help us to be the students, the learners that would further your kingdom and your gospel in this world, as well as in our own lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.